Please open your Bibles to Psalm 38. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure, for thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin, for mine iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupted because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there's no soundness in my flesh. I'm feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietedness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me, and they that seek after my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. But I, as a deaf man, heard not, and I was as a dumb man that opened not his mouth. Thus I was as a man that heareth not, and in whose mouth are no reproofs. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord, my God. For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. When my foot slippeth, they magnify themselves against me. For I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. But mine enemies are lively, they are strong, and they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. They also that render evil for good are mine adversaries, because I follow the thing that is good. Forsake me not, O Lord, O my God. Be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Now, before you close your Bibles there, please look at verses 3, 4, 18, and 22. Here is a confession of the psalmist. There is no soundness of my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. Verse 18, for I will declare mine iniquity, I will be sorry for my sin. And then verse 22, make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Based upon this pericope of Scripture and many others, we have Lord's Day 51 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Page 27 in the back of your Psalters, Lord's Day 51. Which is the fifth petition? And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us. Even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. I would like to also read Article 23 of the Belgic Confession, page 46. Because the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer is really a petition for our justification through the blood of Jesus. We believe that our salvation consists in the remission of our sins for Jesus Christ's sake, and that therein our righteousness before God is implied, as David and Paul teach us, declaring this to be the happiness of man, that God imputes righteousness to him without works. And the same apostle saith that we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And therefore we always hold fast this foundation, ascribing all the glory to God, humbling ourselves before him, and acknowledging ourselves to be such as we really are, without presuming to trust in anything in ourselves or in any merit of ours, relying and resting upon the obedience of Christ crucified alone, which becomes ours when we believe in him. This is sufficient to cover all our iniquities and to give us confidence in approaching to God, freeing the conscience of fear, terror, and dread, without following the example of our first father, Adam, who, trembling, attempted to cover himself with fig leaves. And verily, if we should appear before God relying on ourselves or on any other creature, though ever so little, we should, alas, be consumed. And therefore, everyone must pray with David, O Lord, enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, among some of the virtues of our sanctification, the virtue of compassion and mercy and forgiveness is very important. Those virtues are important because those are the very virtues that we see of God himself, and that is what David is praying for in Psalm 38, praying for God's compassion upon him. We said the Lord's Prayer is a model for us to follow in our prayers. Not that we use all the same words, but at least we pray after this manner, the ideas, the thoughts. And so this morning, let's ask the question, do I, in my personal prayers, pray these ideas? For there's two parts in these six petitions. The first three petitions deal with our need for God and his glory. And the last three petitions deal with our earthly needs, food, forgiveness, and deliverance from temptation. And it is those three petitions that we'll only have to utter here on earth, isn't it? So first, God. And then ourselves, do I pray these ideas, and do I pray them in this order? God first, myself second. You'll notice in the answer of the catechism here that the old Heidelberger describes you and me as poor sinners. Poor sinners who are asking that the Lord will pardon us, that the Lord will take away all of our sins, that the Lord will release us and set us free from that burden of sin that is on our shoulders, that he will send our sins away. What a good description the Heidelberger gives to us. We are poor sinners. Not in the sense that we are poor things or pathetic things. No, we are making a confession we are not rich in ourselves, that we are very impoverished, that we are really penniless when it comes to our debt before God. We are without the ability to take care of that burden of sin that we have. and we will be so till the day that we die. Do not impute to us poor sinners the debt of our sin. That is a petition not just for converts, for that man in the last hour of his life there on the cross, but that is the petition for every one of us every day of our lives. So we have the petition of poor sinners. Notice the subject of this petition. Notice the forgiveness that is implored. And then notice, thirdly, the plea that is added to it. So what is the subject of this Lord's Day? And beloved, it is our debts. There is a difference in the two versions of the Lord's Prayer that are given to us in the Scripture. In Luke chapter 11, verse 4, the Greek word there is hamartias. And hamartias means missing the mark. Now, that is not like the case of some of you mighty hunters when you're after that deer and you aim toward it, but your aim is a little bit off or the deer leaves. But the idea there of missing the mark is instead of aiming for the mark, we rebelliously and deliberately turn just the opposite way. And what is the mark that we are to be aiming for all of our life? And that mark is the glory of our God. Now, the word that is used in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, is the word ophelimata. And that word, over against the other word, has the idea of debt. The responsibility to pay that which we owe. So this fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer is dealing with our guilt. It's dealing with our need to be justified by God. We need, and we have this guilt. We have this debt. We are like in Jesus' parable in Matthew chapter 18, of that man who owed the king a huge sum, 10,000 talents, and he was forgiven. But then that servant went out to someone else who had wronged him and owed him, and he says, give me that 100 pence. Notice the difference. 10,000 talents and 100 pence. Pay me or I throw you into prison. And that's what he did. What is our debt as penniless sinners? It is this, beloved. We were created as servants of God. God gave to Adam and Eve and their descendants a beautiful world to live in. They would have dominion over all the creatures. They could live in that world. They were fed by God. They were clothed by God. They were cared for by God. So our whole life is a matter of paying for what we owe. And what is that payment that we deserve, that we must give to God? And that is, love me, says God. Love me and love those that are around you. Love me with your whole life. We, as servants of God, owe our whole of our life to God to live a life of love and obedience. Do you realize that? That's what your life is about. Not getting more riches, not being prosperous. Not in the things of this world. Our whole life is about, as servants of God, to love Him and obey Him. Now, we have a debt because of our willful disobedience and rebellion. We have a debt of everlasting punishment, suffering God's wrath. There are those today who deny everlasting punishment. They say, no, God, as a God of love, he could never, ever punish a person in hell forever. And so they do away with the doctrine of hell. Look at the cross of Jesus Christ. Why did he have to die? Because he took our sins upon himself and he had to suffer the punishment of hell, the wrath of God, in the place of his people. He was the substitute for you and for me. What a great debt of everlasting punishment. Let me use this as an illustration. It would be like a person renting a house or an apartment. They don't pay the rent, but instead they wreck the whole house. Just talked to a man, our neighbor in the condo, I think it was on Thursday or Friday. Yeah, he says, once I rented out a place. They paid the first month as a deposit. They lived there for 7 months, and not only did they live free, but they wrecked the place with having extra people in there and having the feces of animals all over the house. Well, beloved, that is exactly what a good example of our debt to God. Not only does he give us this apartment to live in, this grand world, but then what did we do? We wrecked it with our sin and rebellion. And it is that sense of that guilt that is ours that fills us with shame. Listen to the psalmist as he puts it in verse 5 through 8. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I'm troubled. I'm bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there's no soundness in my flesh. I'm feeble and sore broken. I've roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. What shame David had. What shame we should be filled with for the great debt that we owe our God. I want you to notice in the prayer that Jesus taught us that the word debts, that's plural, isn't it? And forgive us our debts. The psalmist puts it this way in verse 3, mine iniquities are gone over my head. They are a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me. That debt, that guilt, comes from a real source. It comes from our sins. It comes from our depravity. This is not some kind of a false guilt that you and I have. This is a guilt very much because of who and what we are and have done. The plural. Our iniquities or our debts. You can look at that plural there as you go through the commandments. Have we loved and served God alone? Or are we guilty of will worship? Do we take his name in vain or do we promote our own name? How often don't we desecrate the Sabbath? Do we honor those in authority over us even if they don't deserve it? Do we have pure thoughts? Do we speak against our neighbor? Are we guilty at times of coveting and of envy and jealousy? A great debt, a mountain of debts, of sins that we commit. Or we can speak about the sins of omission. When God says, honor my name. When God says, seek my kingdom. And when God says, do my will. Don't we have to confess Lord, even by my regenerated heart, I have only a small beginning of obedience. What an innumerable amount and what innumerable kinds of transgressions. The Catechism goes further than just our transgressions, doesn't it? Our Reformed faith forces us to confess our depraved nature. Forgive us not only our sins, but our total depravity, our sinful man that is still within us. That's the source of our sins. A heart that was turned away from God. David confessed that in Psalm 51, didn't he? Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Or the Apostle Paul puts it, Romans 7, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So, beloved, our sin is not singular, but it is many. It is grievous. These are not little trifles. We shouldn't try to explain our sins away. When nasty thoughts or words come out of our mouths, don't try to say, well, I was in a bad mood that morning, or I was so tired yet, or I'm only human, or, well, they really deserved it. We need to confess our bad character, our lack of trust, our small faith. Oh, confess our sins and our sinful nature. Notice the Catechism says, and Jesus' prayer teaches us, forgive us our debts. They're ours. We possess that debt. We brought it upon ourselves. These sins came forth from us. We are the cause of those sins. As I said, how often don't we like to blame others? Lord, it's that wife you gave me, or that husband you gave me. It's those parents that are so narrow-minded, or it's that child that's so rambunctious, or it's those church members. Some of them are so hard to get along with. No. We need to confess our debt because we deliberately miss the mark that God has set before us. Oh, the world and the devil can tempt us, but they do not cause us to sin. We ourselves commit these sins, and we ourselves then make these our debt. But we're not only talking about those things that we individually possess, that sin and that guilt, but also collectively. Forgive us our debts. That means not only my individual sins, but forgive me for the sins of my particular family, and forgive me the sins of my congregation, and forgive me the sins of the church universal, and forgive me the sins of the nation that I live in as a citizen. You see, because we have corporate responsibility and guilt, and that's why the Lord teaches us to pray. Forgive us our debts. The spirit of this petition is really that of confession, isn't it? David says in verse 18, for I will declare mine iniquity, I will be sorry for my sin. What that means, beloved, that we, like David, have a very deep sensitivity of what our sins have done against God. It's the consciousness of concrete sins, either besetting sins or maybe infrequent sins. either sins that we commit in secret or in public. It's a consciousness that my best efforts are weak, not worthy of praise. It's a consciousness of that depravity that is within. That's the fountain from which these sins arise and the guilt accrues. It's the consciousness that our sins aren't just against one another, but it's ultimately against our God who is our Creator and our Redeemer. We need, beloved, that confession of David every day of our lives. We confess our sins. At the end of the day, we do self-examination, and before we lay our head on our pillow, we say with David in Psalm 139, verse 23, "Search me, O God, and see if there be any hidden fault in me." And then we take those sins and that depravity to the throne of grace. So that is the subject matter of this petition, our debt because of our sin and depravity. That brings me to my second point, the forgiveness that is implored. I will declare mine iniquity, I will be sorry for my sin, verse 22. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Make haste to help me. We begin the prayer by saying, Our Father, and now we say, just as we need daily bread, so also, notice that word and at the beginning of this petition, just like we have our need for bread each day, so we have a need for God's forgiveness every day. That's how these two stand together. And yes, this next petition is more important than even earthly bread, but we need earthly bread in order that we may then come before God each day asking for forgiveness. And the order of these petitions is then in the next petition, the Lord willing, next week, we ask not only for justification, but we also ask for sanctification. Deliver me from the evil one. Don't cause me to be tempted above what I can stand. Yes, we go to our Father in heaven because He's the only one that can save us. The Lord Jesus here is sending us to the correct address. It is against Him that we have sinned, and it is He alone who can forgive us. What does the Lord say to us in Isaiah 43? I, even I, am He that blotteth out thy transgression for my sake, and I will not remember thy sins. Boys and girls, do you remember when the man was brought to Jesus on a pallet? And Jesus says, thy sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees say, what's he saying there? Only God can forgive sins. They're right. It's not Mary, the virgin. It's not going to a priest. But we make confession to our Father through our sympathetic high priest, Jesus Christ. You see, in the office of believers, we are priests. We are priests that consecrate ourselves again to God's service. So we pray for ourselves and we pray for our fellow saints. Forgive us our debts. We are asking God to release us from that chain of debt and guilt. There's four biblical words for sin in the Bible. In the Old Testament, there's two of them. The one means to pardon. The other word means lift up, bear us, and carry us away from our sins. The two words in the New Testament, one means release us, set us free from our sin and guilt. Send our sin, second of all, away, dismiss it. So that God forgives us means at least three things. Number one, it means that God does not do something. God do not reckon. God do not write my sins down against me. That is, pardon me. Second of all, we're asking God to do something. Dismiss those charges. Send them away. And thirdly, we're asking God to do something. Lord, take the righteousness and the innocence of Jesus and impute that to me. Write that down about me in the book of life. So don't do something. Lord, don't take my sins and write them against me. But Lord, do something. Send them away. Dismiss them. Carry them somewhere. Namely, to the cross of Jesus. And now, Lord, take the righteousness of Jesus, his atonement on the cross, his obedience on the cross, and impute that to me. Beloved, that takes boldness for us to ask God to do that. Wouldn't it take boldness for someone to come to that person that rented out that apartment or house, and you haven't paid them for it, and you've wrecked it, and now say, please forgive me? But I want you to see, this is far greater than financial difficulties. This is asking the holy, righteous God not to look at my sins, but to send them away and to declare me innocent. That takes boldness. That also takes humility. You see, there's no room for pride to those who believe in justification by faith. There's nowhere else for us to turn. We say, as the hymn writer writes, save me, Savior, or I die. God does forgive us. This is the gospel, beloved. God does forgive us on the basis of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You see, the debt had to be paid to God's justice. Just the other day on the radio, I heard someone talking about, is there any other way that God could forgive us? And they say, well, God, with everything is possible. Sure, it could have been another way. No. Listen to Jesus there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Oh, Father, if there be any other way, take this cup away from me, but not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus had to die. He had to die in our place for us to satisfy the righteous justice of God. Sin must be paid. The eternal punishment for our sins, the wrath of God, had to be taken. And the gospel is the Lord Jesus did that perfectly. He loved his Father the whole time he hung there, willingly and obediently, standing as our representative in our place. What a substitute. It is a gracious forgiving. Do you see that? I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. But God graciously forgives us for the sake of the satisfaction made by Jesus Christ and his atonement on the cross. And so God comes, and by the gospel, he declares to my heart his forgiveness to me. God comes with his gospel, and he says, I love you. I'm not going to write down your sins against you, but I'm going to dismiss them. I'm going to send them away to the cross of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to take the righteousness and the innocence of Jesus Christ and write that down instead for you. All for the sake of Jesus Christ. Jesus, as God, says to you and me this morning, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give thee rest. David says, there's no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin, for mine iniquities are gone over my head, a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. May you and I this morning and every evening say, Lord, I come. I come because thou hast called me to come unto thee. I am heavy laden with all my sins. Give me rest. Take away, dismiss my sins, and give me, account to me, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Beloved, that is our real need. Salvation, full and free. Not to pray for forgiveness every day is a fundamental mistake and sin. Sad to say, there are some who, for theological reasons, say we shouldn't pray this prayer for forgiveness because they say God has eternally justified us so we don't have any sins. There are others who, for practical reasons, say you shouldn't ask for forgiveness. John Wesley, with a Methodist, said, we are perfect. We don't have any sins. Either they have a rather low view of what God demands, or they have indeed a far higher expectation of what their lives are like. There is an urgency, though, amongst us. Do I pray daily for forgiveness of my sins like I ought to? What confusion there is. Theologically, because there is a confusion of atonement over against remission of sins. Atonement took place on the cross. Remission of sin comes when you and I, in time, by faith, look to the cross of Jesus and then get down on our knees and say, I'm a sinner, Lord, forgive me. There's confusion because there are those who confuse the eternal justification of God, God determined to forgive us, over against God's work in time and history. That's when God actually does it. Jesus begins his sayings on the cross, doesn't he? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And in time, that thief on the cross believed and confessed his sin and was forgiven. That Roman centurion in time realized that Christ is the Son of God and is forgiven. And in time at Pentecost, when the very ones who had cried out earlier, crucify him, believe in Jesus Christ crucified, confessing their sins, they are forgiven. How beautifully we heard this morning, didn't we, in 1 John chapter 1. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now the contrary. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and His word is not in us. There is a plain implication there, isn't there? If and when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. If we do not confess, we will not experience the blessedness of forgiveness. God does not take away that sense of guilt. Our experience then will be, I'm a sinner. There's no hope for me. We pray, O Father in heaven, just as I need my daily bread, so I need daily forgiveness of my debts. Lord, search me, try my heart, show me my sin, so that I may express it. I may lay it before thee, just like Hezekiah laid that letter that he had received before the Lord. And the Lord cares. He helps speedily. Forgive us our debts. When I confess transgressions, then thou forgavest me. So the forgiveness of sins is, beloved, in the way of believing in Jesus Christ, and it is in the way of making confession of our sins. We look at the cross of Jesus. There, 2,000 years ago, He who knew no sin was made sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. What a work of God. Our salvation comes to our weary, burdened hearts. And that burden is taken off from us, rolled away to Jesus Christ. We go to Christ Jesus, and there is peace, there is joy, there is happiness, because God says to us, I release you from all that guilt. I dismiss those sins from you. Beloved, do you know that? Is that your peace this morning? Is that your joy? Is that your happiness? Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is the third point of my sermon, the plea which our prayer for forgiveness uses. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Who is your debtor? My debtor. It might be that person who insulted you. It might be that person who has injured you, maybe in your home, maybe at work. Maybe they used words against you. Maybe they took advantage of you. Maybe they have done you bodily harm. It might be that husband who has abused his wife. It might be that parent that has abused their child or that teacher. We have debtors who hurt us. We have debtors because we are redeemed sinners. So here within the church, we hurt one another many times. And of course, we're hurt by the world around us. But it's especially when we're hurt by those within the church, our brothers and sisters, that hurts the most, doesn't it? That's what tears a pastor apart, when he loves his congregation, he brings them the word of God, and they hurl insults against him. How many of us are able to give a time and a place exactly when this or that member hurt us? But now Jesus teaches us in this prayer, If we have known, if we experience God's forgiveness of us, then let us also forgive one another. God released our debts from our back. Can't we release the debts that others owe to us? What are those debts compared to the debt of sin that we owe to God? Remember that parable of Jesus in Matthew 18. The one man who was forgiven 100,000 talents over against 100 pence. When we forgive our debtors, what joy and peace and happiness we can have amongst ourselves as a church member or against ourselves as family units. How much bitterness, how much anger, how much hatred often is within our heart toward one another or in the church. Because we like to hold on to, we like to remember exactly those grudges that were brought against us. And we bring them up before our minds over and over again, and so we can hardly talk to that person or look at that person. Let us release one another from our debts, our petty debts, as God has released us from our huge debt to Him. Forgiving one another is one of the chief ways that God gives us the assurance of our being forgiven. As He gives us the grace to say to our brother or sister, "You're forgiven. I won't hold that grudge against you for what you did to me once. I have the sense of what God has said to me." Our desire to forgive others is evidence of our having been forgiven by God. And the only possibility for forgiving one another is the awareness that we have been so graciously forgiven by God. Ephesians 4, verse 32. "And be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." There's a biblical principle here. When little is forgiven, there is little love. When there is only a little sense of our sin, then there's only going to be a little sense of gratitude for what God has done. But when we realize how much we have forgiven, how much He has loved us, and we love Him, and we love one another. What is the relationship between these two parts in this fifth petition? That word "as." Oh, beloved, we are not asking God, "Forgive me as much my sins as I forgive others." That'd be terrible. And surely it is not, "Forgive me my sins because I forgive someone else their sins." But rather it is, "Grace of God flows through me. As I, by God's grace, freely forgive those who have sinned against me in this way, God also continues to forgive me my sins." So yeah, beloved, pray. Pray for this grace to be able to forgive one another. To forgive your spouse when maybe they were short-tempered or said some mean things to you. Forgive your fellow church member instead of having grudges and bitterness. For forgiveness is not something that is eternal. Forgiveness is something that comes in time. It was worked at the cross. And now in time and history, in the way of our making confession of our sin, we are forgiven by God. Many times we will say as churches, won't we, how terrible those who do not teach and preach about our sins. Beloved, just as horrible it is if we do not stress this as in this petition. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's a very firm, serious matter if that resolution in our hearts is not found. The desire to forgive others, if we're always carrying a grudge against that husband, against that wife, against that church member, against that parent, against that child. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. One more thing before I let you go. It is in the way of confession of sin. I do not believe you just forgive everyone for their sins if they refuse to confess that they sinned against you, if they forget to or refuse to own up to what they've done. You see, that's not what God does. It is in the way of our confessing our sins before the throne of God that God then comes by His Word and Spirit and causes us to experience those sins have been forgiven. And the same is true in our daily lives. As husbands, as wives, as parents, as children, as members of the church. When we confess our shortcomings in our sins to one another, then we forgive one another. That's the only way. In the way of confession. Not because of, but this is the way when the person is made aware of their sins. And that's why Matthew 18. If your brother has sinned against you, you go privately to him and bring up the matter in order that the person may realize what they said or what they have done. And they say, for that, I am sorry. Are those two words often in your language? Do you use them? Husbands, you're the head of the home. Do you say to your wife, I'm sorry? Wife, do you say to your husband, I'm sorry? Parents, do you say to your children when you've been cross and you took out your tiredness or whatever on them, I'm sorry? Children, when you've done something wrong, and maybe you got a good hard spanking even, do you say, I'm sorry, Dad, Mom? And when there are those in the church who have hurt you and you bring their sin to them, then are you willing to say, I'm sorry, and I forgive you? The experience of forgiveness by God can come only in the way of our being sincerely sorry for our sins without any excuses. And the same is true in our interpersonal relationships. Forgiveness for the person who has hurt us comes in the way of their acknowledging their sin. Whether it's the abuse of a husband against a wife, whether it's the abuse of a parent against a child, whether it be slander, gossiping that took place and you were hurt through it, whether it was a financial matter that you were hurt with, in the way of confession, there's forgiveness as God has forgiven us in Jesus Christ. And what is the beautiful comfort and result when we forgive one another just as God has forgiven us? And the answer is peace. peace in the marriage instead of bitterness and hidden rage. Peace in families. Peace in a congregation. And even peace in my own soul. So that we can sing with a hymn writer, "It is well. It is well with my soul." Why? Oh, the bliss of this thought. My sins not in part, but the whole, were nailed to the cross and I bear them no more. It is peace in our lives, happiness, joy, and it is also glory to God. That's really what the whole Mark is about, isn't it? Glory to God who forgives us all of our debts and who works in us the grace of forgiveness toward one another. Amen. Oh, Father in heaven, what an important, what a beautiful petition the Lord Jesus puts on our lips. That our debts, all those willful sins, are carried away and not held against us. And oh, the gospel of Jesus, where his innocence and his righteousness are imputed to us, written in the book as ours. And how beautiful, Father, that as we have been forgiven by thee, so also thou dost give us the grace, the willingness also to forgive one another our debts. Work in us by thy Holy Spirit, Father, this consciousness of our justification and then the sanctification that follows. We pray this in the name of Jesus. For his sake. Amen.